And we take up that wonderful verse in Isaiah 9 and chapter 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Here is a passage that speaks about 739 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, about God taking human flesh, God being absolutely God, and yet being born as a baby. We've already had, we haven't read it, but in chapter 7, Isaiah already prophesied that a virgin would conceive, and this is that child. But a child is to be born. And this particular prophecy is embedded in a historical situation, and yet it rises far above it. In the days in which Isaiah wrote, the nation was a bit like we can be. You know what it is? We have to be active. Can't bear sitting still. At the time of the D-Day, there were storms. So that the planned date that everybody was raring to go couldn't go ahead. And it had to be put off a number of days, and everybody was itching to go. The soldiers were armed, they were on their boats, they couldn't go anywhere. Everybody was just waiting for that command to roll. But they had to keep quiet, they had to be silent, they had to observe radio silence. Nobody was permitted to move, breathe, almost do anything. And that's hard. I know what it's like if I'm approaching and I know that there's a traffic jam on the motorway. I prefer to do a long detour, just to be active, just to keep moving. Might well be quicker to have stayed on the motorway and put up with the half an hour or the hour delay, and I would have added miles, but moving, doing, that's what we want to do. And the people in these days, the days when Isaiah lived, didn't want to trust God. They wanted to make an alliance with Syria, and with Egypt against the Assyrians. And the Lord said, if you do that, I will reject you. You will be broken in pieces. I will not have your depending as believing people on anyone else but me. And so this is quite a rebuke. And if you read through the chapter, the language is very good. Say not a confederacy. Don't fear like the others. Don't go for that. Cast your all upon God. That's the historical situation. And he says there's another problem as well. The reason that the Lord is against you, and the reason why he's calling the Assyrians in, is because of your witchcraft. You've been seeking to those who have familiar spirits and wizards that peep and that mutter. Shouldn't you be applying to God for help? Fancy a living person looking to the dead for help. And God is offended at that. But let them turn to God's word. To the living word, to the living God, to the living Saviour. There is no darkness like the darkness of witchcraft and of idolatry and of unbelief and of refusing to trust in the Lord God. And Isaiah now begins to prophesy that in those remoter regions of the nation, in the regions about Zebulun and Naphtali and around the Sea of Galilee and of Jordan, which has been the crossroads of all the different people who've come and tried to destroy the nation, they've all attacked there, they've all come there from the days of Midian in the book of Judges and onwards. And that was bad. And things got worse, the dimness got worse. But in the day when a child is born, in a day when he comes to his ministry, he will go and live in Galilee of the Gentiles. And they will see this great light instead of the darkness they've been in, instead of the dimness that they've had. But it'll be a different sort of light. He will be the Prince of Peace. Oh, a warrior. Yeah. He obtains peace with his generals and his commanders by battle. And he may get covered in blood. And there's noise and there's confusion. Who's winning here and who's winning there? But when this king comes, it will be a spiritual victory. It'll be a silent victory. It'll be a victory in the hearts of men. The nature of the peace that he brings about will be a peace with God and a peace in the heart. The Spirit will burn. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist said, will cause there to be deep in the hearts of men and women a purging and a burning with fire away of those things that cannot stand in the sight of God. And so on the one hand, it is born out of a particular time of history. On the other hand, it speaks of principles that are everlasting. People live in darkness, people are in blackness, people are dim because they seek to witches, because they seek to witchcraft, because they seek to idols, because they rely on their own strength and cooperate with others against God. But into this situation, there will be born a child. And we know, of course, who that child is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thinking now, perhaps, of the time when he is a child. But this prophecy will be fulfilled when he begins his ministry in Galilee. Unto us, then, a child is born. Here is one great statement. It's not the only one. But a great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ being absolutely God. Now, it's speaking of the beginning of his ministry. But in order to the beginning of his ministry, he has to be born a child. And indeed, the putting of these great characters of God into a child makes it all the more stark and all the more real. But it all sets out that the character of this child is absolutely and utterly of God. Our God contracted to a span, as the hymn writer says, incomprehensibly made man. Unto us then a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. But it's these names. And his name shall be called. This is to say, not that anybody would ever call him by these names as such. These are the attributes of God. This is the way of saying that he is fully and absolutely God. He is wonderful. He comes from the glory. He existed with the Father from everlasting. He was alive and full of power and full of might and full of majesty when there was no world which we are familiar with. He was the head over angels. And he enjoyed fellowship with the other persons of the Trinity. Whatever else there might have been of glory is hidden from us. But he is to be wondered at. And he is in himself full of wonder. He is perfect. That is wonderful. We can't imagine how he could be perfect. Whether as a babe, whether as a child, whether as a man. But we never do observe in the New Testament, in his dealings with those who were his enemies, that he ever spoke a word that was not righteous and not true. Always his response was a response of perfection, even if it was in the righteous anger of, for example, driving folks from the temple with a scourge of cords. However we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to be admired. He is to be wondered at. The scriptures tell us that when he comes again, he will be admired of all them that believe. His name shall be called Wonderful. When he came and entered upon his ministry, he fulfilled signs and wonders. He did things that had very rarely been done. Elijah and Elisha had raised the dead, and so did Paul and Peter subsequently, just one each. But the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead. Man cannot do this. And unless God gives the power, the Elijah and the Elishas of this world and the Peters and the Pauls, they cannot do it either. Life is vested in this man. He is wonderful. He can heal leprosy. He can heal a man born blind. He can heal, cast out devils. He can make the deaf to hear. And so it is that here is a child that is absolutely God, even in his infancy. And when his ministry comes, we shall know just how he is to be wondered at and loved. Now we come many years later. And we wonder at what he went through for our sins. You and I are aware of our sins. We can list them. We can confess them to the Lord. But that such a Saviour, perfectly God and perfectly man, without sin, should not only be willing to die, but that death itself, followed by resurrection, should actually be God's preferred way of delivering mankind from sin. The Saviour is wonderful, but that he loved us and gave himself for us, that he fought even to blood and resisting sin for us. This is a wonderful Saviour that we have, and we should love him and be full of reverence and awe. There are certain expressions nowadays that have come into vogue, like cool and awesome, and one fears that they get a little taken down. But here is a man who is awesome. Anyone seeing him now would fall in awe. John leant on his bosom in the days of his flesh, but he fell at his feet the moment he saw him in the glory. Wonderful. Counselor. No one, no man counseled God when it was a question of doing anything, and particularly that is mentioned in connection with the creation. No one. With whom took he counsel? Nobody. Except our representative man, not yet having taken human flesh, one day to do it. But he is supreme Counselor. There are very few people, relatively speaking, who can put the initials QC after their name, or KC, King's Counselor, Queen's Counselor. But there are still quite a few of them. The Privy Council is another matter, and there aren't many of those at any one time. But the Lord Jesus Christ alone counseled, took counsel with the Father concerning the creation of the world, concerning its total and complete macrosystems, microsystems, the massive stars, the massive comets, the depths of the ocean, every single aspect of creation, and every single aspect of providence, and every single aspect of salvation, before any of these things came to pass. Counselor, counselor. Perhaps more concerning us is, if there is such a counselor, if there is such a saviour, and if there is one who has died for sinners, does he have any counsel for us? I'm sure you're all familiar with Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Counsel. It's good advice, but of course you could say, if a king counsels, that's a command. The Lord Jesus cries out to sinners, cries out to his rebels, cries out to fallen people, buy gold tried in the fire. And what is that gold tried in the fire? Why, it's the remedy for sin. It's the atonement that he made by his precious blood on Calvary. And the Lord Jesus says, buy it, or we might say these days, buy into it. I counsel thee, that will make thee rich. This sort of gold will make thee rich. That will give you eternity. That will change you. That will make you acceptable with God. That will give you peace in your heart. That will take all these things away that are so bad. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed with my righteousness. Let the Lord see by your trust in me, let him see you clothed in my righteousness, not your own. Buy of me. I counsel you, white raiment, be covered from sin. Be covered from your own sin. Be covered from your own righteousness. Let there be, when God looks at you, the covering of the righteousness of Christ. I counsel that thou buyest white raiment, and that thou shouldest anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. How do you anoint your eyes with eyesalve? How do you do it? What does it mean spiritually that the Lord counsel us to see? We've got blurred vision. We can't see straight. What do you do? Well, you rub your eyes, unless it's a very, very serious complaint. And if it's a very, very serious complaint, it doesn't help you to see. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, I counsel you to anoint your eyes. Come to me. Come to me and let me open your eyes. Let me give you the understanding. Let me show you your sin. Let me show you your state. And let me save you. Open your eyes. Believe. Think. And then when you're saved, everything else will begin to work out in its order. But I counsel you. Here is the great counselor. Some manuscripts suggest that we should read Wonderful Counselor. So far as I can understand it, you know I don't know Hebrew, but I've read it. Most of the scholars think that is wrong. It should be Wonderful, absolutely. Counselor, absolutely. And you can see that a wonderful counselor isn't wonderful, absolutely. He's a wonderful counselor. And you've knocked out one of the phrases, effectively. But it's rather interesting that the Greek Septuagint, which isn't always right, runs these two together and translates it as, runs the two together and says, the angel or the messenger of great counsel. But what is interesting in that is, clearly they were interpreting this saviour, this child who was to be born, of the angel who constantly visited the nation, who came as the one who would counsel about going into the promised land, who would counsel about how to take Jericho as the leader of the Lords of Hosts, the one who would counsel Gideon, the one who constantly led the people out of the wilderness. The angel of great counsel, the messenger from God, of great counsel, the Saviour. And it's very helpful. It's probably not what was meant by the original, but it's helpful to think of these pre-incarnate visits. The one who, from everlasting, has come into the world and visited his people, as Micah says. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We don't go all soppy about a babe. But we do know here the potential of this young life. Already actualized, all these things, still fully God, but not able as man yet to enter into this fully God ministry. And this child is the mighty God. Mighty God. A child, a human child, is God, and God in all his might. Of course, as a child, he had to be protected. Had to be protected from the wrath of heaven. We have homes for the protection of children. The law of this land regards as the number one priority, the reason that we have families, and they're quite right, is for the protection of children. And that law is applied whenever parents separate. The number one priority then becomes the protection of the children. Here is the mighty God, who when he comes into the time of his ministry, has the power. And that's shown, as we were looking at last week, in his power over the elements. His power over the raging of the elements. His power over evil and Satan and all his evil ones. He has power over the lives of men and their thoughts. He is the mighty God, the Saviour. We think the Lord Jesus shows us in human form all that God is. And he also has this attribute that he is the God of might. Shall he not bring us through? Shall he not enable us to triumph in every situation we meet in life? Shall he not lead us here and there, but always safely through? Does he not have the power to put down the evil that is coming against us, to reverse the trends? Of course he does. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. Here is a child described, because of the attributes of God, as the everlasting Father. Though he's a child, he is identical in all respects with his father. Now, of course, we say in our country that the child is the father of the man. We do use that expression sometimes. And what we mean by it, of course, is that a child that is sinful, of course all children are sinful, but not Christ here. But in the case of ourselves, the characteristics that we have when we are 4, 5, 6, 7 will be there when we're 14, 15, 16, 17, there when we're 24, 25, 26, 27, 34. The child in that sense is the father of the man. It sounds a bit upside down, but you can understand what is meant by such an expression. And so, it doesn't take away from the glory of this expression, it just simply gives us a handle to get into it. How can this child be the everlasting Father? Well, he has all the attributes of God, who is a spirit, and he brings them into his burgeoning life. If you read again with great care, the last verses from about verse 40 onwards of Luke chapter 2, and read of the 12-year-old, and see how he was able to take on the doctors and to teach them. And he said, "Do you not know that I should need to be about my father's business?" Even as a child, though he didn't know everything because his mind was still growing, yet he had the characteristic of the Father, the everlasting Father. And in the same way, his life is from everlasting and to everlasting. He conquered death because he is everlasting. The Father raised him from the dead. The Bible speaks of him raising himself from the dead. The everlasting Father. Here is a Saviour, our Saviour, the one who stooped for us, the one who died for us, the one who puts out his arms to us and draws us with the cords of love and the cords of a man. He is from everlasting. And in his arms we are safe for everlasting, who believe in him and trust in him. The Prince of Peace. You mustn't misunderstand the word prince here. We now think of the prince as the next in line to the throne, or the one after that. But the word prince actually means principal, the first. And Henry VIII, of course, was known as the great prince, the principal, the king. And here the word prince doesn't mean prince, but it means king. The principal one, the main one, the first one. And he is the Prince of Peace. His great characteristic is peace. He is the God of peace. What he seeks to bring about is peace. Peace among men, yes. But peace with God, peace in our own hearts. And sometimes we're very far removed from him when our hearts get perturbed. But he is the Prince of Peace. And principally this is because he has died to make peace between ourselves and his Father. He has died in order that he might sever the barrier that is between us, that he might make a way by which we could come and there could be peace with God, a relationship of love, a relationship of acceptance. He is the Prince who imparts peace, who initiates peace. He always was one of peace, and he always will be. And even on earth, he was peaceable. He is the Prince of Peace. When we look at the child this Christmas, when we contemplate reading the scriptures, when we hear others talking about the child, we are to think of Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, our Saviour. And the verse goes on afterwards to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I love to think of that sometimes. I do love to think about how the kingdom of heaven is growing week by week. There are more Christians today than there were yesterday. There are not more elect. The total number of the elect was fixed before the foundation of the world. But there are more believers today than yesterday. Because each day the Lord is saving men and women, boys and girls. And they're being added to the kingdom. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is growing. And every one of those is governed in their hearts by the ruling power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're guided by the Lord, ruling through his word. They want to submit to the Saviour. They want to be his children because he saved them by his blood. And his government is increasing. And his people are increasing. Not one of them is lost. The ones who die are alive with the Father in heaven and with the resurrected Christ in the glory. Their souls are alive. So everyone that is added is a new one in terms of the numbers of the increase of his government. There shall be no end. And it's a government of peace, as we have seen, and of the increase of his peace in the hearts. There are more people who are at peace with God than there's ever been before. There are more people who have come to know and love him. They were elect before, but they were like the prodigal son. They left the father's home. They were in rebellion to the father. They didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't want anything to do with his life, his home, his family. And they went out into a far country, and there they wasted their life, ruined their life. But the Lord brings them back. They come to themselves. It's better to be in the Father's house. Better to be with the Saviour. Of the increase of his peace. So here was a young man who received peace as he came back, put away his sins, and wondered what the Father was going to say to him. And the Father ran towards him, and he fell into the Father's arms and was welcomed back. And the relationship was no longer severed, but united again in a bond of peace and of love. And that's happening daily. It's happening across the world daily. It's multiplied daily. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is still gaining his adherents. The Roman Empire is gone, as did the Greek. The subsequent empires have gone and collapsed. But of the increase of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be no end. And he will establish it. I pass over much of it. And he will establish it from henceforth, even forever. So not only does this kingdom increase, but it is established forever. It will never be taken again. It will never be destroyed again. It will never fail. This kingdom into which he is bringing men and women and boys and girls on a daily basis, and the kingdom is increasing, it never will cease. It never will end. There will be no end to it. There will be an end to the increase of it in terms of people, because when this world comes to an end, the last of the elect shall be gathered. But there'll be no end of the governing of that body. There'll be no end of the delights that the Lord will find for his people in the glory. It will be established forever. Again, this is a wonderful prospect. Believers in Christ are established forever. This is our Saviour, and this was he as a child. We love the incarnation. We love that Christ took human flesh. And all these things are predicated of this child, of the increase of his government, of the increase of his peace. There shall be no end. And it will be established with justice, perfectly fair, judgment, be established forever. Let us think as we approach Christmas, as we try to brush aside all the tinsel and all the things that have nothing whatever to do with Christmas, that just give an excuse, like when Moses came down from the mountain, they were dancing and rising up to play. It's just an excuse for play, as always. But let us think that a babe was born. A babe was born who came from God, who had all the attributes of God, and who was born into human flesh, yet without sin. And they're still adding to the kingdom. And we are the latest of a long line to come into that kingdom, but others are being gathered daily. This is the Saviour. This is his kingdom. And we have tasted something of the good things of that glorious kingdom. But let us not be afraid of it. Let us not quail at the thought of the world. This is the most marvellous kingdom that ever has been or ever will be. And it will never cease. And even when the Lord returns, and when things are very bad, there will still be a church on earth waiting to be gathered at the Lord's return and waiting to begin to savour the delights of the everlasting nature of the kingdom. But may we be blessed as we contemplate and meditate upon our Saviour, such a Saviour we have, human, knowing what we feel, but establishing a kingdom that shall never be moved forever and ever. This is our Saviour. Amen.